to greet you in Jesus' name again this evening. I enjoyed those thoughts about the heart. What heart do we have? Maybe I'll just add one little bit to the story of Brother Phil because it is a meaningful story to me. Brother Sherman was talking about him. Brother Phil is an older man that came to us at the 4th Avenue congregation. But a few weeks before we had those meetings, we had asked him to share his testimony with the congregation, his salvation testimony. And in that testimony, Brother Phil talked about how that he is so grateful to the Lord because he said, "I'm one of the few people in this world that have gotten two new hearts." He said, "Not long ago, I got a physical new heart put in." And he said, "A few months ago, I got a new spiritual heart." And he said, "I just want you all to know that I intend to use my new physical heart to serve the Lord with my new fit spiritual heart with all my might." And a few weeks ago, about a month ago, we had a baptismal service there at 4th Avenue. And we baptized the brother into the church, 74 years old. And the next morning, the teacher asked the students to give a summary of what they saw at church. And one of the fourth graders wrote down that he was at a church on Sunday where they had a baptism, and an old man was baptized. And they said, "Before, Phil used to be a sad man, but today he was smiling. I think he's glad to be a Christian." And just to have a fourth grader be able to see the difference in a man's life was touching for me. Let's look at your theme song. "The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Has Ended." We've been pondering over the meaning of some of this writing. Tonight we want to look at the third verse. "As o'er each continent and island, the dawn leads on another day. The voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away." We talked about some of the history of the song and how that it's not a typical evening song in the sense that it focuses so much on what all goes scary or vulnerable after dark, which is a common theme of our evening song. But this one is written by a man that is at peace with God. And it supposedly was written as he was walking to a teaching assignment. He formed this. He was walking in the dark in England in 1870. But he's thinking about the church. And last night we focused on how large the church is. And for those of you that weren't here, these little pink arrows are pointers to just Mennonite churches that I know about. And as you turn the globe, it's just kind of fascinating that the church never sleeps because, well, if you are the sunshine and the sunshine is shining toward here, then this half of the globe is in sunshine and the back half is in darkness. And as the world turns, it takes 24 hours. But you will notice that there's always a pink arrow in the sunshine, okay? Which means that the church is all over the world. And the man who thought that and believed that the sun never set on the British Empire, it's also true that it no longer sets anywhere on the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, he takes this thought one step farther in this verse, and he starts to talk about a phenomenon that you may or may not have ever thought about. But before I explain the phenomenon, I want to tell you about another phenomenon which I've never seen, but I've heard about it. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the concept is the stadium wave. This happens in sporting events, and if you don't know anything about it, it's because you don't go to them, and that's the way it ought to be. But in the sporting events, we live close to a university, and the stadium there holds 110,000 people, and I have enough of neighbors and friends that have told me about what happens there and many other places. But they have this process called the wave, and it's all prearranged. But in the stadium, there's a certain point, and everybody knows about it, and either by the band or by the organist or by the public address system, they'll call for the wave. And so at one certain point, it'll start, and the people, of course, are sitting in the stadium, and they're sitting down, and when they call for the wave from the top of the bleachers down to the field, a row of people will stand up and throw their arms up in the air and shout. And as soon as they're standing, the person to the right does the same thing, and when he's standing up, then the person beyond that does that. And they tell me you can watch it, and the wave of the standing, yelling people will go the whole way around the stadium, and it'll come right back to where it started. And they'll do it again just for the fun of it. I think it would be kind of neat to be standing in the middle of that field and watch that and listen to that. They wouldn't even have to do it for me. I just think it would be, I think I would enjoy watching that. Now I want to show you something else. So you all live right at this pink arrow I told you is Elm Street, okay? Now it's, the world rotates like this. So now we'll go to Monday morning because that's when you're at your best. So Monday morning, this, the world is turning, the sun is shining, and here you come. And it starts to get light at Elm Street or at Lebanon County, and it comes around. And people start coming out of bed, and they start walking to their windows, and they look out, and the world is slowly coming around, and they see the sun coming up. Ah, it's clear, and they smile, and they stretch, and they look up in the heavens and say, "Thank you, Lord, for this day." About 23 minutes later, the same thing's going to happen out at Tyrone, and I'm going to stumble out of my bed, and I'm going to grab my coffee, and I'm going to walk out on my deck, and I'm going to look up and say, "It's a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord." And about 23 minutes after that, it's going to get out to Mount Joy, and they're going to do the same thing. And about 3 hours after that, the people that live out there in Oregon and Washington are going to be stumbling out of their beds, and they're going to be trying to smile at each other, and they're going to see how nice it is, and they're going to grin, and they're going to look up at the heavens, and they're going to say, "Praise the Lord, it's a beautiful day." And it's just going to keep right on going. And after a while, by the time y'all are going to bed on the other side of the world, guess who's getting up? The same people, and they're going to do the same thing. And what this song is talking about, as o'er each continent and island, the dawn leads on another day, the voice of praise is never silent. There's always somebody standing up to cheer, if they're Christians. And that wave just goes on and on. And the verse ends that the voice of praise is never silent, and nor dies the strain of praise away. And what the roar that comes up to the throne of God is constant. It's just different people. But because they all know what they're doing and they want to do it, and they just get out of bed in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for your new mercies today." The praise goes up and it never dies away. Because the earth keeps turning, and people are going to bed, and people are getting up. And people are going to bed, and people are getting up. And the swell just goes on and on. Let's sing verses 1 and 3. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness fall at thy behest to thee. Morning in thus ended, thy prey shall fade, depart our bread. As o'er the continent and island, the dawn leads on another day, the voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away. You may open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. I would like to share a message this evening that has been a work in progress for me for many years. In a way, I've never preached this message. In a way, I've preached it 7 or 8 times, because every time that I have focused and studied and preached this message, it changes sometimes a little bit and sometimes a whole lot. It's a small subject, but it's a large one. It's a small subject in that it appears to focus on a very narrow aspect of life, and yet the truth is that, well, there was one time in the mid-2000s that at Shirksville I preached three Sundays in a row on this subject. And I was looking at those notes this afternoon and realizing that we could easily do that again this evening and tomorrow evening and the next evening, because the fingers of what I'm going to talk about reach into that many areas of life. And so maybe it is a large subject. Luke 17, verse 1, "Then he said unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If a brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." The very first time that I preached on the subject of forgiveness was after a trip to New York City. It was in the fall of 2001. You know what happened on September 11th that year? So do I. But I was on the committee for New York for Jesus, and we had a trip planned. And we knew after that event happened that there was going to be a problem, because one thing, the way we took our group in typically went right through the World Trade Center, which was no more. And so the only way we were going to even get a group in there was to find a new route. And so the committee decided, including John Earl Hollinger, who was in the last stages of his cancer. He went along. He rode in a wheelchair. We pushed him all around. But we went up to the city, and we toured around and looked at, well, what can we do? And, of course, we got as close as we could to the big pile of rubble. And I will admit to you that that day that I stood on that street and I looked down the street at the humongous pile of junk, and it was still smoldering, and all the police and the armed forces, the army was camped out of Battery Park, and we looked at that, and I kept looking at that and knowing that that had all happened because somebody across the ocean didn't like the people of America and United States. And something started to come up inside of me that wasn't very nice. And I looked at that and I said, those people ought to go home and stay home. And if we need to help them, maybe we should. But it didn't take me long to realize that I was going to have to do something with those feelings. And this is not a new subject. All of us know that when offenses come, this is what I felt at that moment, you either do something about it or it does something with you. That's the simple mathematics. And it was after that that I went home and I began to study. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? Not so much because I didn't know, but I knew that it was time for me to study and look at truth and understand, or it's going to consume me. This is how it works. And even if you're a Mennonite, it happens, because we're not impervious to the normal ebb and flow of emotions of human experience. And I'd like to just talk about, you can call it the tenets of forgiveness, the doctrine of forgiveness, the privilege of forgiveness, the duty of forgiveness. It's all applicable titles for what we want to look at this evening. The Bible says, and these are the red letter words of Jesus, that it is impossible that offenses will come. Now, maybe that English is not easy for you to perceive. I'll just make it easier. By the way, did you know offenses will come? Did you know that? Have you caught on to that yet? This is what Jesus says. The same one who said, let there be light and there was light. He said, offenses are going to come. Now, do you think that you can live in a world where offenses will not come if Jesus said they will? Okay, that's the truth. And that's what he said. It is bound to happen. It's inevitable. This word offense is skandal in Greek, and in English it's scandal. By definition, it's a bent sapling or a snare. Who of us was walking through the woods ahead of one of our friends? Let's turn it around. Who of us was walking through the woods and our friend was ahead of us, and he walked by that pine tree and he brushed it aside and whack, it came right back and got us? An offense. Not necessarily, but that's the word picture. That springing thing that just comes and gets you. It's a cause for displeasure or sin. It's a stumbling block that gives us a fit or trouble. And Jesus said, this, as part of yours and my experience, is going to happen. In simple English, get used to it. And there's something about that that we ought to be thinking about. Well, I'll say a little bit more yet. He says in verse 3, now take heed to yourselves. And you may remember on the first night as we talked about why Christianity needs periods of revival, we said that because 65 times the Bible says take heed about something that's going to happen. And this is one of them. Take heed because offenses were going to come. And then he goes on to talk about what you think and what we should do and how we should behave if the offense comes, if the brother trespasses against us. In a way, this subject for me is complex because there is a number of scriptures that are very straightforward. Something like the Lord's Prayer, forgive us this day, give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that gold standard is written right into the classic prayer that there is a level that I am held to in the kingdom that I must release. God, you go ahead and release me on the level that I release the people that are in debt to me. And there's no finer way to have a debt than to mix the ingredients of offense into it. One of the things I would like to say about offenses, and I hope I can say this right, I tried to frame it about three different ways this afternoon, and then I'm going to try a fourth one now. But if offenses are inevitable, and that's what the Bible says, then I ought to be able to learn a certain truth, and that is I am not special because I've received an offense. I'm alluding now to the victimization mentality that is within all of our grasp. Some of us reach for it and some of us don't bother. But it is within our grasp, whenever an offense comes, for us to start taking on a victimization mentality and somehow feel that because we've been offended, then we become somewhat of a museum piece that the world ought to observe. And did you know I was offended? No, I didn't know it, but I sort of expected you would be, because everybody is sooner or later, okay? And I notice in myself this tendency that I think that something a little bit special happened if I get an offense. And it's not worth its mental effort, because I don't have any notches on my belt because I have had 13 offenses. But the way I am tempted to think and the way I've detected other people are tempted to think, we think that if we have been offended, then something significant has happened that ought to count for something. But it's not true. That doesn't make the offense any less painful or easier to bear. I'm just saying that we can make it worse if we make too much of it. So he says that offenses will come, and he says that when they come, verse 3, we ought to go to where the offense came and confront and rebuke, and if he repents, forgive. And if it happens seven more times, seven times in a day, and in a day he turns and repents, you say, I'll forgive you. What is this forgiveness that we're talking about? I know it's a term that you've heard about since you were a child because your parents tried to teach it to you. Strong says, in using this text, that forgive is to send forth, to let go, to put aside, to remit. You know how when you have these two little children that are brought together, I'm sorry that I kicked you in the shins, oh, that's all right. What they're trying to do is apologize, and the other one is supposed to be saying, it's all right, as in, think no more about it. It doesn't count anymore. I release you. Whatever debt you had to me, tear it up, throw it in the trash can, it's over. And children can do a surprising really well job of repenting and forgiving. You can learn something from watching them sometimes. But that's what it's talking about here. To disconnect, to forget about it, to unhook. Now you go to a verse like Ephesians 1:7, where the Bible says that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. That means freedom or release or deliverance or remission. When Jesus forgives our sins, he releases us from the responsibility for them. This is why salvation and having your sins under the blood is so critical, because it is absolutely the only way, from heaven's perspective, that we can be released from our sins. You can't offer an ox. You can't put money in the offering. You can't build a costly temple and get your sins forgiven. The only way is to interact with the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ himself, and he forgives, and then they are unhooked. And we are not tied to them anymore. Now, the dictionary has a number of definitions for forgiveness, and I want to just give you these three that I think tie the most into our discussion tonight. Number one is to grant pardon for offense. Number two is to cancel or remit. And number three is to cease to feel resentment. Now, when you look at that list, you might notice there's a slight, but they have a lot of similarities. There is some variation. The first one, to grant pardon, is something that is a choice. It's where you think it in the mind and you weigh out the picture, and it's more or less in your thinking. When you cancel or remit, you're going up to the note and you're writing paid on it, or you're tearing it up in four pieces and crumpling it into a pad, running through the paper shredder and ignoring it. It's going away, and there you have the action, and it's not very hard to figure out that this is the part in the mind where you feel things. And we all know that these are not the same level or intensity of easiness to perform. The easiest one in the world is to do the ripping and the shredding, because you can do it with your bare hands. The more difficult one is to grant the pardon and to make that decision in your mind. He might have been a murderer and he might have killed my mother, but I'm going to pardon him. Okay? And what I have found the very toughest one is to get a hold of your bag of feelings and wring them out and get rid of them. To cease to feel resentment. And this is where the complexities can lie, down here in the feelings. And it's where the battles go on sometimes for a very long time. And we want to try and cover some practical instruction on how to practice this forgiveness that Jesus says is absolutely essential. What is forgiveness? Well, according to our text, verse 4, it is when you offer something for an offender's repentance. He does it to me. He comes to me and says, I am sorry. And then forgiveness is what I do but following thereafter his repentance. Okay? That's one explanation. Go to Colossians 3, verse 13. And there the Bible says, gives you another illustration or application of forgiveness. Starting with verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. So forgiveness is what gets done when there's a quarrel. And a quarrel is an angry dispute or altercation, often marked by a temporary or permanent break in friendly relationships. So here's two boys, and they are friends. Here's two girls, and they are besties. They're friends. And then they quarrel, and all that gets put on hold. here's some people, and they're part of this church. And then they quarrel, and then they're not sure they're part of that church anymore. Here's two employees, and they work for this man for 12 years, and then they have a quarrel, and they're not sure if they're going to finish out the year in employment. That's a quarrel. And the Bible says that when that happens, the salve or the healing cream for that is this forgiveness. Forgive one another if you have any quarrels. Go to 1 John 1:9. You probably know this one by memory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says that forgiveness is what God gives to those who repent. So now it's a divine action. Exactly, well, when we forgive, we're monitoring God, not the other way around. But it's the same thing. And it happens between God and people, between the sinner and the Savior. And it's just another illustration of where forgiveness enters the picture of our story of our lives. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. We're still looking at some teaching points or where and how forgiveness enters the reality of a situation. Mark 11, 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. For if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now here's where it starts to get serious, because number one, you can easily deduce from this scripture that if a man or a woman is unable or unwilling to forgive, he may as well scratch prayer life, and it becomes a very easy thing to do. Most of us know the extreme difficulty of trying to come to the throne when you got a grudge in your back pocket or in your front shirt pocket or between your eyes or between your ears. You just lose interest in it. It just isn't worth the stress. And the Bible says, when you're going to go pray, release, cease, cancel, remit. Because listen, if you don't, number one, the prayer is going to be extremely difficult. Well, many of us know that by experience. But number two, you're going to be facing a Father in heaven which is not interested in forgiving you. Because he holds us to the same standard. He says, I will practice the same with you as you practice yourself. And that's fair. At least on children's play level, that's always fair. We both do the same thing the same way. And so this becomes, it becomes very, very important. Now, just a couple of things to think about, just thinking about this whole idea of releasing and remitting. I want to show you something that just shows you us how broad the implications or the necessities of a forgiving lifestyle really are. I'm sure that ever since you were a child, you sang the song G.O.Y., Jesus First, Yourself Last, and Others in Between. And the way our relational flow paths go, we're going to illustrate with a triangle tonight, and we'll have the God or the Lord Jesus up here, we'll have others over here, and we'll have myself here. And what you're going to see is that we have relationships this way, other people have relationship with the Lord, and it's just a stream of flow of relationship back and forth, over and across, up and down. And here's the interesting thing about life and why the whole practice of this learning to release when offenses come has to be very central to our own experience, because it doesn't take much understanding just begin to grasp that if I'm going to have relationships flowing this way back and forth, and I have relationships flowing this way, and we live in a world where Jesus, God himself, said that offenses will come, then it's only a matter of time until there's either going to be offenses going this way or offenses going this way. And we are going to have to keep our relationship flow paths open, we're going to have to fall back on the Christian grace and requirement of forgiveness to keep this going. And the only thing that we can know for sure is that offenses will come and that we have to forgive if we want to keep the relationships going. And here is something that took me a while to catch on. So many times we think of, with the Lord's Prayer and the scripture I just read to you in Mark 11, we think about forgiveness having to be flow this way to maintain it this way. But I think that at least some of us are starting to catch on to the reality that because offenses can flow all directions, so must forgiveness. And I don't know if any of you have ever conscientiously thought about the necessity of a human being needing to go through the processes of canceling and remitting offenses against God or not. Am I the only person that ever felt like that was necessary? Is there nobody else here tonight that looked at their relationship with their Heavenly Father or the God of all the earth and felt like you were getting the short end of the stick and it made you a little bit mad? I must be the only one. And it sounds weird to think about forgiving or releasing God. But I want to tell you something. If you ever discover it in your life, you're not going anywhere with Him until it gets taken care of. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, that's okay. But I do know what it's like. And I could tell you some stories where the hot burn, and I knew that the only reason that this thing was breaking down was because my Heavenly Father, while He was in control of it, had allowed it, and I didn't think that was necessary. And I know that's very carnal. I know that's the kind of stuff that has to be repented of, and I did. But you still have to learn. I at least did this that way for me. That this thing flows both ways, always in relationships, and so must the grace of release as well. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. We need to at least touch on the parable of the unforgiving servant, because Jesus told the story so that we would get the true points. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, because I know that you know it by memory. The gist of the parable is this. A king is a king of a country. He has subjects. And one of the subjects owed him lots and lots and lots of money. And he could not pay. And the king called him into account and said, "When are you going to pay? Will you pay?" And the man pulled out his pockets and showed they were empty and threw himself down and said, "I can't pay. Have mercy and I'll try." And the God of heaven, the king, did one better. And he said, "Tell you what I'll do. I'll just forgive you." And if you do the math in the era of this story time, we're talking, you know, being forgiven 1.3 million or something like that. I mean, I didn't do it recently. I've already worked through it just to stretch my mind. But the man who has been forgiven goes out. Between the king and the subject, it's all cleared up. And he goes out, and here's somebody over here. And he walks over to him. There's a couple pence that are owed, but the man can't pay it. But he grabs him by the collar, and he takes a hold and says, "You've got to pay. You've got to pay. I'll throw you in jail if you don't." "Well, I can't pay." So he throws him in jail. And the king is very wroth when the story comes back. Now, the thing I want to point out in that story that you may or may not have ever thought about is how arrogant the unforgiving person was. He actually thought that he was worthy, or at least acceptable, to be forgiven millions, but he thought it was unacceptable to not be paid pence. And this is so typical of the unforgiving spirit. The haughty, "I'm better than you, so you've got to pay. You owe me. You offended me." And pride and unforgiveness are tied very tightly together. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Pride is tied to a lot of sins. But I think it's something we need to be mindful of as we work through the process of forgiveness. For me, to have learned that reality has helped me in the duties of forgiveness that I have had to exercise. When I realize that for the most part, my inability to release has to do with where I placed myself in the human pecking order and where I looked at my enemy and put him. Our natural inclination is the downcast eyes. And it's not shame, it's haughtiness. I'm up here and you're down here. And it goes together. And you can see it coming out in a man who falls before a king but takes his brother by the collar. And it's something we can't miss if we're going to understand forgiveness. Now, what I'd like to do for the remainder of our time is to try and break down the little flow paths and options of forgiveness to help us understand how it ought to work so that when we get into the battles of it, what did I do with my marker? There it is. Thank you. So that when we get into the battles of whatever experience the Lord has allowed us to come into, whenever the offenses come, we can think through in bite-sized pieces what is supposed to happen and what we're trying to accomplish. And so, like Jesus said, it is impossible, but that will be there will be offenses. And offenses happen. There is offenses that come in the form of physical damage. How does it feel to have somebody run through a stop sign and drive into the side of your minivan? Fun, fun, fun? Not usually. There's something that happens. How does it feel when one of your children trips with your grandma's butter dish and smashes it on the floor? Whatever. No, not whatever. That was my grandma's. Okay. The offense happened. It's a physical damage that takes place. I remember a youngster getting very angry when another person knocked their bicycle over that they had just gotten for their birthday. That was my birthday bike. Yes, yes, yes. So offended. But that's not where the damage can stop. There's emotional offenses where we are hurt deeply through gossip and rejection and scorn and anger and condescension. A young couple is dating and it's going well until she decides she's finished with it. And hurt comes out of that. Pain comes out of that. What are you going to do? It's more than one time that there's been a furious reaction and a statement made for a very long time, maybe for life. And these offenses happen. Of course, then we have the spiritual ones. Interpersonal relations. Brotherhood should have been in place, but instead something was said, something was done. The deacon didn't come through. He should have paid my bill and he never showed up. Hurt, 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 hurt. Offended, offended. These stories happen. And how do you go through? And sometimes you get into an abuse situation and you not only have the physical offense and the emotional offense and the spiritual offense, it's all tied together in one tight package. And it's very painful. There's separation of relationship. There's strains in relationship. There's emotional discouragement and depression can come in to the picture through these offenses. They're real. I would like to say one thing, though, while we're still talking about offenses. And one of the things I'm intrigued by is how not all offenses are the same offense. And what I mean by that is we can take an event where there's a circle. Let's just take an event where there's a circle of men standing. And one man makes a comment, and this man walks away terribly hurt. The other man heard the same thing and grins and walks off happy for the rest of the day. He didn't feel what the other one felt. And I have even noticed in my own life that I don't even get offended over the same identical thing. What I'm thinking about right now is some of you know the story of our old Impala. In 2008, I got a Chevy Impala, and it was a wreck. It was two cars put together. And it served us well. I got over 200,000 miles on it. It got good gas mileage, but it had a problem. And that is, we bought it wrecked, got it fixed, and it was not a cat with nine lives. It was an Impala with nine lives. And over the next course of 9 years, it got wrecked nine times. Every one of my driving children did something to it or with it. And the last one just finished it off. And I had an old unemployed fella in town that I knew did body work. And I call Scooter and say, "Scooter, it's Dwayne Whitmer. The Impala needs to see you. We'll bring it in." But my point in all of that is I remember the first time that my son backed into it with another vehicle and how that felt. And then I remember later on, a couple years later, when my daughter backed into something and said, "I'm done. You drive," to one of the other girls from church. So she got in and backed it around again and backed it into another rock. And it came home with two dents and creases in it that night. And I just laughed. Now, how can it be that one wreck offends terribly and the other one makes you laugh? The truth is that if we are conscious about it, so many times we define what will offend us before it ever happened. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but it's true. We have the privilege of defining what will offend us before it ever offends us. It's not true. We're not in complete control of it, but it's just amazing to me how it works. And I thought about that again. And so sometimes in the pathway of trying to learn how to forgive, we ought to evaluate what offends us. It's just worth thinking about. So the offense happened. Now what do we do? There's about three human options of what I can do or what can happen here over the next little while. And lest you get confused, I do want to say something about the options here. And that is, I was reading a paper on the emotions of forgiveness written by a family doctor. I got it offline, but he says at the front of his article, it's a professing Christian doctor, and he says at the front of his article, "With every offense or victimization, every person must decide whether or not to forgive. Please understand there is no middle ground." Okay, and he's right. In other words, when I draw up three options here, you can soon find out that we're going to do one of the three with them, and this is not middle ground. This is just what you do when you don't know what else to do, the one in the middle. But the way this works, and you can follow this in the stories of the Bible, here comes the offense, and it comes into Dwayne Whitmer's life, and he has to decide what he's going to do with it. And we'll call this first category the retention or retain category. And this is where I just hang on to it. I retain it. And you can do this a couple different ways. You can do this in the form of denial. "Ah, it didn't hurt. Ah, don't worry about it." But that's not what we meant. We're covering. We got a false front up now. And denial and retention is not forgiveness or release. It never will be. And there are people that have felt bad hurt, but they will never talk about it because that, I don't know if it wouldn't be cool or it wouldn't be proper or it wouldn't be, it just isn't. I mean, what would people think if I was offended about that? And so I just, okay, you can deny it. The other one you can do is you can reshape it into a grudge. And this happens even to Christians, happens even to Mennonites. But this is what you can do with an offense. It's just one of the options, but it's in the retention, or we're going to push it back in the corner. This doctor in his article talked about how people are capable of repressing things, and there's a whole psychology in that. But it's just what you do when you just push it away, and don't ever deal with it. Now the second thing you can do with it is you can release it. And what that is simply when you forgive it. I came across a term one time called unilateral forgiveness. And that's too big to use in a sermon because it doesn't really make sense unless you fully understand unilateral, which means lateral is a line, uni means one. And it just simply means that there is forgiveness flowing, but it's only coming from one side and it's not reciprocating back in any form. And you actually have this happening in a very divine form on the cross in Luke 22, when they nailed Jesus to the cross and he hung there and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we say, that's beautiful. That's divine. That's how it ought to be, and that's true. But the other thing we have to be honest about is that at that point, nobody was forgiven yet. It's just that Jesus had released anger. He had released any other temptation. The pain, the agony, the injustice of it all was flowing out of him on a one in a lopsided way, in a one-sided way. You can release. And this is what people do. And I will be honest with you, it's what I have had to do with some of my offenses. Because there's a third category called reconciliation that also includes forgiveness, but it's not the same thing. It's what's happening in Luke 17, where you go to the brother and say, "That really hurt. Oh, I'm sorry." Well, you're forgiven. And they're reconciled. And then the offense happens again, and seven times a day. But that's all this reconciliation forgiveness that's going on, where it's not unilateral now, but it's bilateral. There's two lines, and the grace is flowing both ways. Repentance and forgiveness coupled together is reconciliation. But what do you do when there is only release? Only one line is flowing. And this is what people struggle with, because it is where Jesus had to go on the cross, but it was enough. He died in peace. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," because he had released. And we have to understand, if we are going to learn how to deal with the offenses in our lives, that it's not proper, it's not Christian, it's not biblical to retain, deny, grudge, or go into anger. This doctor in his paper talked about the terrible price of retention. He said that when we retain or cover up, he didn't use the word retain, I made that one up, but he said that when we cover up or have bitterness or a grudge, we never deal either in a single release of forgiveness or the reconciliation forgiveness, we end up in some form of anger and bitterness. And he's right. This is the way it works. And he said the problem is it doesn't take long until you start wishing that that person would go to hell. But he said the problem is that when he gets there, there will be two people there, because you'll be right there with him. And that's the horror of retaining offenses and never dealing with them. Because they will get you every time. They will. They will take you right along with it. And if you like Latin, you can read Dante's Divine Comedy, which was a poet from the 1300s. And I don't know Latin, so I haven't read it. But I read not translations, but commentaries on it. And he tells a story in there about, it's supposed to be an original story from about the 12th century of an Italian count and an archbishop in the church. Of course, it was a church state, and they got into a treacherous plan to take over the kingdom. And in the process, the archbishop betrayed and turned in the count and got him executed. However, in time, the country found out that the archbishop was also part of the plan, and they executed him. And the Divine Comedy goes on in Latin to give this picture of the two men fighting in the fires of hell, because they both ended up there. And it's a horrible picture, but it's a practical one, because this is how it goes. These are scenes behind the scene that happen in our world, and we get the opportunity, but the responsibility, to choose right. We can choose one of three ways. Now, let's just go over here to this thing of reconciliation. It doesn't take a lot of talk about this. You can figure it out. But it's the golden way. It's the right way. It's the highest road. It's when there is an offense and you go talk it out and there's repentance. There is, I want to say one thing. Whenever you want reconciliation, if I am the offended one and there is a successful discussion of the problem and the offense, and the other brother says, "I am sorry, I have wronged you," we are still under a moral and a spiritual and a divine obligation to forgive in that moment. If we don't, it will break down and it will not be the offender's fault. The problem will lie with us. And we are as responsible to forgive over in this box as we are here or any other place on the graph. Just a visual to try and help you understand. But let's come to this central one, because I think that that's where a lot of the battles lie. So there's an offense, and you have a man whose heart is open before the Lord, and he looks at the story, and he knows that he can't go over here. He's not going to deny this thing. He is not going to hold a grudge. He is not interested in bitterness. He sees the horror of that pathway, and he wants to be away from it. But he reaches out for reconciliation, and he tries to talk it, and he is pushed away, either verbally or textually or some way. He makes the reach. He puts the olive branch out. He makes the request. And what he gets back is silence, or what he gets back is a pushback in some way. No, I don't want to talk. I'm not interested. Go away. I'm not home. That kind of thing. And we're stuck in this other ground. And we don't want to be over here. We can't get over here. And this is an option. It's what we can yet do. It's what Christ did on the cross, where we can go to work and we can say, but I forgive them anyway. And that takes a humility, and that can be a cross to bear. And one of the things I've learned about this unilateral forgiveness is that many times if this is the path that life calls us to walk, we can walk it. There is grace to be here, where we simply forgive anyway, even though we've never had the clearing, even though we never got to hold the court session and say, this is what happened and it hurt. We can walk a path of release, and we can walk on in forgiveness and just pray anyway and have grace coming into our lives. But the problem is that unless that reconciliation ever happens, don't be surprised when the offense reoccurs, not in visible form, but in a mental or emotional one. I used to think that when Jesus was instructing Peter that he should forgive 70 times 7, that's 490 times, I thought, oh my, that's a lot of offenses. But I never realized until I got into some of the situations in my life that there might only be one or two offenses. There just has to be 490 forgivenesses. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. A way that you laid this thing at the cross, and then you go out, and your heart is free, and it's free the next day, and it's free the next day, it's free the next couple of weeks, it's free the next couple of months, and then you come over a hill one day in your work truck, and you come down by a parking lot where a conversation happened, and bang, it's right there in your face again. You know what you can do? The same thing you did a little while back. And you can say, but I forgive. And the release starts all over again. And you can live like that, even if it takes 490 tries for the same thing. I've lost track of some of the ones that have hurt me the worst. But it's the only way I know to live free. I know that to deny that it hurt is never going to get me anywhere. I've tried that already. And after a while, it gets so obsessive in your mind, you can't even think of what you want for lunch. And so you don't eat. Okay? But we have the Christian opportunity to copy the example of a dying Christ and say, but I release. I forgive. But what do you do? See, the definition is to cease to feel. To cease to feel. And we all know that ceasing to feel is a rather game that nobody knows how to play. It would be interesting to me to know how many of you think you can call up the emotion you want in the next 5 minutes. Can anybody do that? You want to be angry. I guess you can make up a bunch of thoughts after all, you feel pretty steamy. All right, now let's switch. You want to be happy. And you're happy. You wake up some morning and, oh man, this is September the 29th, and we have had rain 24 out of 28 days, and I am sick of this, but I've got to be happy, and then you're happy. Emotions don't work that way, at least for this man. I'll show you how they work, because I'm going to go right back to those definitions I had up here in the beginning. One of the things that I feel like I had to learn in my life to have any kind of emotional stability is to understand how the mind functions. I'll try to do this real quick, but there are basically three functions of every person's mind that has a normal, healthy, working mind. Number one, you have cognition, or your thoughts. Number two, you have volition, or your deeds, the things you choose to do. Over here, you have emotions, or you have feelings. Okay? And if you remember those three definitions I gave you, I told you that you can choose to pardon. And that's happening, I said, up here in the thoughts. I also said from the dictionary that you can cancel or remit. And that's the tearing up of the note. So that is going to be down here. And then I said that one of the dictionary definitions is to cease to feel. And here's the dilemma that we run into. And that is, the real battleground is right down here in this corner. The feelings. To cease to feel. But it hurt. And he made me mad. And I don't know how to get rid of it. And I just told you that I'm not very smart at calling up the emotions that I want. But there's got to be another way. And here's the other way. Think of those three definitions and follow them through. You can choose in your mind to pardon. And you can think that through and make that choice. And you can, in some fashion, whether you write that person a letter, or whether you write it down in your journal, or whether you... There's different ways people have done this. Probably some of the worst hurts I ever had is I wrote down the story, and I wrote the date, and I said, today I forgive this man for this. And I put it on my shelf. And the next time I felt it, I pulled that back out, read through it, and I signed it again and put it back up on the shelf. And I don't know. I'd have to go look how many dates are on there. But that was what I was doing, is I was choosing, acting, so that I could feel the release. And this is how it works for all of your emotions. From what I've learned in life, our problem is not bad feelings in life. It's bad thoughts that have led us to bad choices, and then we suffer the consequences, and we're sad, or we're scared, or we're... So much of our fear is built on thoughts that were not valid. But just take this over into the forgiveness world, where we are stuck, where we know that retention is wrong, and we can't find the reconciliation we crave. You can come over into this unilateral category, and you can work through it. And there's different ways to do it. I told you about the time that I just wrote it down, and it says right there, I forgive so-and-so for this, and I ain't gonna ever show you that book, okay? It's only there for my learning and for my testimony to myself that on that day I chose. And I have found that that has helped me. And what's interesting about that little notebook is that I do notice that the dates are getting farther and farther apart. And I'm blessed by that. Because it means that healing is slowly coming. And it can happen that way, even though you never got the reconciliation you craved. But let's be honest. This is a broken world, and I'm pretty sure that all of us are going to have at least something that is going to stand by itself in this category, no matter what your story is. But I'd just like to hold that out as the Bible way that you can work through the offenses, the things that have hurt, whether it are small, insignificant things like a deer jumping out in front of your brand new car that was brand new for us. That one really offended me. We barely had that van a couple of weeks. It was the only vehicle in our parking lot that didn't have more rust spots than inspection stickers. Bang! The deer takes the front end right out of it. I was offended by it. I mean, can't we have one nice vehicle around this place? Okay. But you can release. I don't know how you would ever reconcile with a dead deer, but you can still release him and say, he didn't know better. Okay. And you can go on in peace. I mean, those are small things. I know that you and I are thinking about big hurts, ones that dominate our thinking, especially when we're alone, driving down the road by ourselves, or laying on our beds, trying to get some sleep, and it hurts, and it hurts, and it hurts, and you and I can release just like Jesus did. There's much more that could be said. That's enough to think on for a while. Tonight, I would like to give an invitation. If there's anyone here that knows they have needs in their life, maybe you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and you'd like to be reconciled. But maybe you're struggling and you would just like to talk to someone, have someone hear your story. I don't know if we can help you. Most of what I'm going to give you is along these lines, but you'll still do something good for yourself if you make your needs known and allow your brothers and sisters to help you with that journey. Let's sing a few verses of invitation song. What shall we sing? Give me thy heart. Let's sing prayerfully.
Heart, says the Father above, no gifts so precious to him as my heart. Roughly a whispers wherever the heart gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me
one of the rich blessings of giving our heart to Jesus is that on a very significant spiritual level, we are connecting to one who has already walked the unilateral forgiveness way. And so what you have is a partner for the things that will hurt us in life. Let's sing verse 2.
Says the Savior of men, calling in mercy again and again. Turn now from sin and from evil depart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. May you find the love of Jesus.